We're addressing the problem of bishops and religious superiors, effete, compromising men who don't stand for the truth and don't help out priests. It's something that's not only damaging to the lay people, but also to good priests. And I'm here today with the, I want to say very reverend, because I revere him very much.
That actually is my title.
It is. Oh, well, yeah. See, yeah, my guardian angel gave me that.
I'm a vicar for rain.
Oh, you're a vicar. Dean.
So,
all right. So,
but I self-identify as a Monsignor.
Hey, you be you, Padre. You be you.
Exactly.
So, okay. Well, you are very good. You are a very reverend. I like that a lot. How are you, Father Heilman?
I'm doing great.
Man, rosary coast to coast.
What's that?
Rosary coast to coast. You dropped a grace nuclear bomb on America.
Oh, man, that was awesome. And then we had the National Rosary Rally in the epicenter of the whole deal, which was Washington, D.C. Yes. And had Monsignor Pope, processing the Holy Eucharist through the streets of Washington. I'm just like, devil's going down. It was awesome.
So good.
Yeah. And we had over 65 countries around the world participating. So everybody knows it's on. And so we're trying to do anything, but I always say we're doing the first thing. We're praying, you know, and we're praying with belief in the power of God. So, and I think amazing things are happening. I think the devil's on the run.
Yes.
So
yesterday I was talking with Michael Voris, and he was kind of giving an illustration of heaven with this sort of film or membrane, so many graces just piling up, you know, just stretching it. It just takes people to have supernatural faith,
right,
to pierce that, and it just rains down,
right,
graces and goodness and miracles and all these things. But if there's no belief, you know, I quoted the passage from Matthew where he says he couldn't do many miracles there because they did not believe.
Exactly. You know, and I've been saying that this is the strategy of the devil. He's first, mm-hmm. I put it this way. He first has to take away our supernatural armor, right? And then strip us of our supernatural weapons. And then we're left alone on the battlefield and naked. And now we're easy pickings because we're fighting under the belief that we can fight under our own strength. And we're just getting killed, you know? So, so that's what the war is first and foremost all about. We have to recover a sense of the supernatural if we ever want to begin to think about going toe-to-toe with the devil. So
getting people equipped, getting them with the right weapons.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that's been my passion. Yeah, I even did a 24/7 confessional because I literally have come to the point where I'm panicked when people are out there naked. Spirits supernaturally. And I got to get them back with that battle armor on. And then I got to talk to them about, here's the most powerful weapons that we've been given. And I always say too, a lot of these weapons, perplex the world. I've been promoting a green scapular, you know, well, that seems ridiculous to the worldly, you know, what do you got? These little green tabs, you know, right. I mean, twiddling beads and repeating prayers. And I've come to understand that that's precisely God's point. Are you willing to be, you know, the old expression, fools for Christ? Are you willing to be seen as foolish, you know, by doing it my way? And I say that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, hey, you can have this whole paradise here, but don't eat that apple tree over there. You know, it's like, it's a ridiculous request, you know? And so God's asked us to do the ridiculous as a test of our obedience. Mm-hmm. And so once we're able to not worry about, you know, our cred in the world and worry more about doing it God's way, boom, you know, this grace just floods in. Yep.
Breaks in.
Yep. And so that's the place that we got to be in. And that's the place of humility. We throw ourselves at the feet of our Lord, right? We throw ourselves at the feet of our Lord and we say, my Lord and my God, I'm going to do it exactly the way you want to do it, no matter how ridiculous it seems to the world, right?
Right.
So that's what's going on.
Fools for Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
All right, well, speaking of supernatural faith and praying, let's begin with some prayers. We'll usually open up the show here with praying the Our Father. We pray it in Latin because devils hate Latin, and this is international. There's so many people, so if we have to pick one language, it might as well be the church's mother tongue, Latin. So we'll begin with the Our Father. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, qui es in caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. Holy Apostles, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, someone in the comments, Father, said there's a misunderstanding about supernatural faith. So I think we should maybe pause before we move on and define what we mean when we say supernatural faith, as opposed to, yeah, I have faith in you, son. You're going to hit a home run or something like that, right?
Okay. So I'm sorry. What's his?
Well, the term supernatural faith. When we say we don't have supernatural faith, I mean the basis is supernatural faith is the gift, the infused virtue from God.
Sure.
That we believe in the Trinity, the incarnation, transubstantiation. Mary's the mother of God. Like you said earlier, these things are nonsense to most. If you don't have faith, supernatural faith, the gift of faith, the supernatural gift of faith, God is a man.
Right.
There's three persons, one substance. Yeah. Father's consubstantial with the Father.
Yeah.
He becomes human, takes on the human nature in his mother's womb, who's a virgin.
Yeah.
And there's these priests on earth, and they say, this is my body, and in what looks like bread is no longer substantially bread. It's actually this second person of the Trinity. I mean, it's madness to many people. And so to believe all these things is a supernatural gift. It's supernatural faith.
Right. So you want to enter in. So it takes great humility to understand this. And you know, listen, in the Bread of Life discourse in John chapter 6, Jesus says, hey, listen, eat my body, drink my blood. And then many of his disciples left him that day and went back to their former way of life. That was the game changer, or that was the deal breaker for them, because this guy's out of his mind, right? Yeah. And so it has been throughout. And so they weren't willing to humble themselves to enter into that supernatural faith that could believe in actually that God can and does something like bring to us for all time until he comes again, his actual body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. Now, don't we know that, you know, we're down to like 30% in the Catholic Church right now that actually believe in that. See, that's supernatural faith. It's breaking through that veil and heading into that kind of belief that says, okay, there is such a thing as miracles. There is such a thing as realities that we can't see, okay? And so in the form of bread and wine, you know, he brings his body, blood, soul, and divinity. And but what's interesting about that passage in the sixth chapter of John is it's the 66th verse.
Yeah.
So John 6:6:6.
I know.
Okay, so remember. You could take that and run with it because
That'll preach. That'll preach.
Yeah, because that's the devil's tactic, right?
Yep.
Is to get us to fall short of wanting to tear through that veil into that supernatural, that divine life that actually believes these things.
Right.
Yeah. And so that's what we're going through in our church right now, you know. I saw on social media somebody puts up some, and maybe it's fake news, but some bishop from the Amazon region says, "I will never baptize anyone there."
Yeah, one of the missionaries there said that.
Jeez, You know.
Well, did you see the statement from the men who destroyed the Pacha idols?
Yes, I did.
And they mentioned that in their official statement.
I didn't make that connection.
Oh, wow. Yeah. Let me pull. I mean, they said that part of the problem here is that these people aren't being baptized.
Right.
That's part of the reasons why they destroyed the idols. It wasn't just because it's idolatry. It's that these people aren't receiving the supernatural faith in baptism.
Right.
And if you were baptized as a baby, you received the supernatural faith when you were baptized. This is why we have to baptize babies, folks. It's not a cute little ceremony we do. It is life and death, heaven and hells, you know, removing the child from the influence of the demon. There's exorcisms.
Exactly. And so that missionary who made that statement, I mean, my goodness, there's no supernatural faith there. It's just, and he's almost bragging that he doesn't have that. You see, this is what, this is my take on what's going on. You wrote an amazing book on infiltration called Infiltration. But to me, the infiltration, and you hit it in so many ways in your book, but it is this, and I call it this way. I say it's an embarrassment of all things supernatural. That you know this,
right.
And it's a kind of Gnosticism, right? Or a one who believes they've been infused with a superior knowledge that most other people don't have. It's that kind of pride, I believe, that got in.
Yeah.
And so you know we don't, you know, let's strip out our churches and you know and let's you know let's downplay the liturgy and make it more folksy and community and all this stuff. You know, all this was to whittle down or dilute any sense of the supernatural, because I get the impression they're literally embarrassed by it. Because why? The world thinks twiddling beads, green, you know, scapulars, and body, blood, soul, and divinity in the form of bread and wine is ridiculous. The world thinks it. So we need to not be so contrary to the world, right? We want to become more worldly. And so to me, that's what we're going through in our times.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Now you wrote a dynamite article. My wife Joy first saw it. She's like, "Taylor, you're gonna love this article. You got to check it out." It's titled "The Anger Over Decades of Effete Bishops." Did I get that correct?
The depth of my anger after decades of effete bishops.
That's it, right there.
Yeah.
Now that's a pretty bold statement. And what's good about it is, you know, we talk about theology, we talk about heresy and how these are damaging to the soul, but you talk about it from a personal point of view as a priest within both the priestly community and in your own family. Can you, for people who haven't read this article, and I'm going to put it on the screen while you're talking, tell them the source of your pain and why it relates to this subject line.
So I want to preempt by saying I'm not one of these rogue priests that hates all the bishops and doesn't obey them or anything like that. In fact, I believe grace comes off me if I don't obey legitimate authority. Okay, so there's that.
Amen.
But things were ramping up in the church in terms of this priest scandal, and I actually wrote this. I realized just hours before the Pennsylvania grand jury report came out. But it was only weeks after we buried my uncle. And now I start out with the article just saying what a glorious relationship I had with my uncle. He was my godfather and he was a priest. And I, you know, we had an amazing relationship. And a lot of Sundays we had a tradition in our family where a lot of the aunts and uncles and the cousins all would get together at grandma's house every Sunday, and there'd be, you know, like a roast beef or a turkey or something, and the Packers, you know, when they were playing. But we got together often. Well, he would come over too after he was done with stuff in the parish, and we were very close growing up. But you have to realize too that this. Well, by the time I'm getting to the age where I have to decide what to do with my life, you're talking about the late 70s, early 80s, and nobody was thinking about priesthood back then. But I actually I went through my typical party phase of, you know, late high school and early college, and I got that out of my system, and I started just taking time by myself. And literally in my parents' basement, that was where my bedroom was. And a lot of time by myself, and then the Lord wrestled me to the ground, and I emerged from my parents' basement on my 23rd birthday and said, I'm going into seminary. They're like, what? So I couldn't wait to tell my uncle. And long story short, in 1988, you know, his hands are over my head, and it's just an amazing moment that I, you know, his godchild, his nephew, had become a priest. We would still get together with the family, and it was awesome. And then it was my 10th anniversary, and it was around that time too. I was actually seeking out advice from people and getting spiritual direction because I was changing. I felt, and I was believing more in the supernatural power.
You were transitioning?
God.
Were you
transitioning? Yes, I was.
You were transitioning.
I was. I was believing more in the supernatural power of God, exactly. And I'm going, wait a minute.
You were self-identifying more as a priest.
Exactly. But then my priest friend of mine convinced me, thank God, we did about 2.5 months over in Rome for mm-hmm. Sabbatical at 10th anniversary. They actually recommend that in canon law. Anyways, so there we were, and we went to our first papal mass. It was John Paul II. This is, 1998 by then? And I'm in St. Peter's Basilica, and I'm looking around. I'm going, yeah, I see. It was like when the balloons fell and Hillary Clinton is looking up, you know. But anyways, I was in awe. And
you were like, where are the felt banners?
Exactly, you know, and they did the Pater Noster in Latin there, mm-hmm. and it was communion on the tongue, but it was just this sacred music. It was the, you know, Basilica. It was John Paul. It was the precision of the servers. It was everything, right. And I just sat there. I was in awe. I said, this is unbelievable. And then I started having this sinking feeling. What the heck have I been doing? You know, And because I was kind of doing Dean Martin from the altar up to that point, you know, for the Father, all powerful and ever living God. Yeah. And we're entertaining, you know, and we wanted people to be engaged and blah, blah, blah. But it was very, you know, and I, trust me, I never stopped believing in real presence, body, blood, soul, and the divinity of Christ. But the level of seriousness to take it with, and how that seriousness, I always use that word seriousness, but how that level of reverence, okay, and seriousness that we take with that, was that helping us to become more deeply believing in the supernatural power of God? And I believe no at that point.
Right.
And so I changed.
May I jump in with a question?
Yeah.
Do you, when your personal experience as a priest and knowing a lot of priests, you said this happened at 10 years. Do you think there is a inertia in the priesthood where maybe you get a little bit more, less motivated, maybe a little more sloppy that happens over time? Or was this just something, hey, it was the 90s? You know, it was the 80s and the 90s. It was a different.
I think it's the latter because it was
the environment.
It was just what was going on. I was just, you know, I was riding the wave of the times, you know, and I was like, I was no different than anybody else at that time. So now the call came that I had to be a little different. And I didn't come a bull in a china shop, you know, after that experience, but I eased into it. And till lo and behold, that was 1998. Fast forward, I have my 25th anniversary. And by that time, my uncle took offense to my transformation.
This is your mentor, uncle.
My mentor, my reason, my biggest reason for becoming a priest, the greatest hero of my life, didn't have any time for me. And he would spend time with the more liberal priests in our diocese and not with me. And literally kind of put me out of his life. And the deal breaker for him, my crime, was because I was being more reverent in offering the Mass. And then also, I was a great follower of Father Z at the time. And he was promoting Ad Orientem, and so were other great prelates, you know, Cardinal Burke and others. But so I felt it was right too, and I spent a lot of time, about a year, implementing a daily mass, doing a lot of teaching, and then finally pulled the trigger on it. But it was before my 25th anniversary. So my 25th anniversary comes, and I'm going, I don't even know if he's going to show up, but he did. Well, he didn't say hardly anything to me, except just before we were about to offer mass, he muttered, I'll try to get through this. And that was about it. And so, but here's the deal, is that it wasn't just him. You would have thought that I was, you know, hanging, people from a tree, you know, or you would have thought that I was the worst person in the world.
I don't understand. What's the trigger? Was it, I mean, you're not walking around the grocery store in a Saturno.
No, actually I wasn't. In fact,
I mean, now you are, but back then, is it? Help people understand, because we don't live in the clerical culture. We're not in the presbyterate. Is it suddenly you're always wearing your clerics? You're wearing a cassock? Is it ad orientem, altar rail? I mean, what is it that they catch a whiff of something and they're like, I don't feel comfortable with you as a brother priest anymore. You've crossed the aisle the other way.
Exactly. And I would say that you don't even have to be in the clerical culture or look around. Why aren't priests making this move when in their bones they know they need to go this direction? Mm-hmm. Because why? Because they know the violent, almost violent triggering that will go on. And I experienced that. And when I made some of these changes, like for instance, I pulled out the freestanding altar and started using the high altar. I had people, they wanted to destroy me. You know, they wanted to ruin the parish. Mm-hmm. Fortunately at the time I had Bishop Morlino, and so, you know, they didn't have anybody that they could go to. Right. And so what they do, they just went to a different parish, and it was just crazy, but he had the same kind of knee jerk reaction as my brother priest's experience is the reason why a lot of them aren't making this change, because they don't want to sacrifice the parish for it. And maybe even, you know, if they don't have the right bishop in place, maybe sacrifice their whole ministry, their ability to minister to the people of God, because this is such a deal breaker. And that's why I believe this is at the level of the satanic, because what is the crime? Reverence.
Yeah. Taking out a freestanding altar.
Yeah.
How is that a crime?
Crime. So that kind of vile reaction can only be from Satan. Yes. You know, I mean, I'm a nice guy. I'm pretty funny. I'm as attentive as I can. Come over to confession anytime you want. Yeah, I mean, just I really feel but they would pick up things. You know, they'd write letters to the bishop and say, "Hey, his dog poops on the carpet," you know, or whatever. You know, to try to build a case. I mean, and Bishop would just he'd almost be half laughing at the list of offense. But you see, this is what happens when you go there, and my brother priests know this, right? So my uncle had the same kind of vile reaction that is going on at the time. And that's why I see this is such a supernatural warfare, the spiritual warfare that's going on. And so based on my experience and what I hear from my brother priests and what I see, is I think the reason why we're losing the war is because of the circle around the priest who Satan is using to keep priests from going in the direction they know they need to go. And so the priests are making a choice that, listen, I gotta keep the peace. I gotta keep things, so that people stick around. And so, you know, we don't have to close the church because we can't pay the bill, you know, so all that stuff. And then they'll add a little piece there and they'll add a piece there. But, you know, they get violent reactions and people leaving the parish and all this stuff over those little things. But
isn't it counterintuitive? Because the churches that have ad orientem and the Latin mass and confession 7 days a week and the priest wears his clerics, those places are booming.
They're booming.
And I haven't been able to sit in the pew with my 8 kids at Modern Day Irving for 2 to 3 years because there's so many people there.
Yep. I know.
And then the churches down the street that, you know, are led by Monsignor Bob.
Yeah.
With all kinds of wacky things from the 60s and 70s, those right. places are empty.
Right.
Or less than half full.
Well, that's the rest of the story. A lot of people my age and older left. And I always, like, you know, at first it really irked me, but I've come to have more compassion and understanding because they were truly indoctrinated during that post-Vatican II era, that this is a new age and a new church, and they were indoctrinated to virtually hate anything pre-Vatican II before that. So that got in them. You know, I always say, remember when Moses took the people out into the desert, it was 40 years. You know, why did God make him do that? You know, why 40 years? Well, literally, he had to wait for a generation to die off, okay? Because they were so indoctrinated in one way that to begin to build the new required not that that intense influence of a previous generation that was indoctrinated so much. So I believe that's what's going on right now. So, in other words, yes, new families streamed into my parish, and we are just, it's amazing here. I mean, I pinch myself every day. I got babies all over the place, sea of babies, and these amazing, devout young families. And they're all young professionals, you know, and they're open to life, and it's all good. You know, most of the women are wearing veils and a Novus Ordo, you know, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it's just amazing what's going on here, but I really took a risk. And, a lot of people, my brother priests who don't live in my diocese go, fine for you. You had Bishop Morlino, you know, and because they don't have that. So this gets back to that article, right? So the depth of my anger for decades of effete bishops. You know, listen, the priests could flourish doing this. We would not be left with 30% that believe any longer in the real presence in the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. If priests were given license to do this, please, bishops, you know, please get off of this Protestantized version of Catholicism that has been ushered in. And I contend not because of the Vatican documents, but I think the Vatican documents were abused. Okay. A lot of cases can be made that a lot of stuff that was ushered in out of Vatican II were not in the documents. Okay. That's another discussion. However, we passed through an era where there was literally embarrassment, maybe even hate for all things that went before us. And a complete rupture, no hermeneutic of continuity, correct? You know, and so, and you're right, in the places where this, where they are taking the risk and going this direction, they're booming. Everywhere on the planet where it's robustly supernatural, it's booming. Africa, Asia, you know, parts of South America, everywhere where they're let loose to be robustly supernatural, Christianity is booming. All this liberalized, you know, anti-supernatural, let's have a community event and entertainment, they're sucking wind. They're on their last breath, you know.
Yep.
And what the heck, bishops? You know, I need to follow legitimate authority. You know, I need to do that. I need to obey that. And so, you know, it needs the bishops. It needs the bishops. It needs the bishops.
Mm-hmm. So let's talk about the bishops. You've mentioned a culture of amongst priests in the presbyterate of sort of maybe the term is blackballing one another or secluding certain priests who want to be more traditional. If we then go, if that's the second story, and we go up to the third floor, we now see the bishops. And, you know, I don't have the inside view of a chancery maybe like you do, but I've been around it long enough to know the same game happens amongst the episcopate with higher stakes, right? Bishops who do say things are secluded, they're blackballed, they're pushed out on the margins, they're not going to get promoted to be an archbishop, they're certainly not going to become a cardinal.
That Saul Alinsky stuff, right?
Exactly. Rules for Radicals, all that kind of stuff. So I think there's pressure on certain bishops if they have a more carnal desire. Hey, I want a red hat. I want to be an archbishop. I don't want to be the right. Bishop of Timbuktu.
Right.
But if I say a Latin mass in public, or, you know, if I go by my title, or I promote traditional devotions, or I lead a Marian procession or Eucharistic procession, right. I can kiss that goodbye.
Right. Yep.
You know, I mean, look at vocal bishops, Bishop Athanasius Schneider. Is he a cardinal? No, he's an auxiliary bishop in Kazakhstan.
Right. Right.
And then I think of near me, Bishop Strickland. He's in Tyler, Texas.
Right.
Not a mega Chicago type metropolis. And yet it's from the periphery that we're actually hearing some leadership and some bold sayings. And, I think, I don't know why this culture is there. It's obviously demonic. It causes these bishops to compromise. Father Z used to always say part of the post-Vatican II consecration ceremony for a bishop was the removal of the spine.
Yeah, I know. here's my take on it. I want to say this before I forget it, but I find it just shocking that two things are going on at the same time, that radicalized liberals are in a skiff, right, in Washington, D.C., so that they can control the message.
Mm.
Okay, what's going on in Rome right now? It's a pseudo skiff so they can control the message. All of this that we see in the public, okay, is being reflected in the church right now. And to me, true. And I actually am asking people to pray an St. Michael prayer after their rosary against what? Against the ruling class, against the swamp, against a deep state, whatever you want to call it. But see, they are controlling everything, and they're controlling our church. They got to keep the money flowing, okay? And they need to appease them, right? And so it all trickles down, right? And so don't do anything that will upset the ruling class, okay? And what does the ruling class want? It wants a weak Catholicism, a non-threatening Catholicism, all right? Look at the hearings for people who are looking to become judges in that. The dogma lives loudly in you, okay? Right? That is a mortal sin, all right? That you actually believe what the church teaches and you actually follow it, right? President Kennedy had to almost downplay all that. Hey, I'm a Catholic, but no worries here. I won't basically follow the church teaching and what, but the point is that strength, okay, of faith is a threat to to the world right now. And
so, a threat to the devil.
Well, sure.
Sacramentals and the world. Beautiful, reverent liturgies that honor Jesus Christ, not men.
Right.
And we
we want to live in a world, and this is what I'm seeing, and people can correct me if they want, but the leadership in our church is trying not to offend the world, okay? And so we can't present too much strength, all right? Or else we'll be seen as a threat, we'll be ostracized, and so on and so forth, okay? So now let's apply that to the priests that are out there in the trenches. If they become strong in any way, in the way they offer the Mass, in the way they present the devotions, in the way they honor Our Lady, in the way they offer adoration, the way they speak about the dogmas, the doctrines of the church, okay? Hey, tamp that down a little bit, right? Don't talk about any hot button issue. In other words, never talk about abortion as a sin, all right? Or same-sex marriage as a sin, because we don't want to, be a threat to the world, right? Now, they'll say stuff like, well, this way we throw a bigger net and people, will come in but that's the thin gruel. That's the thin gruel that made everybody leave the church
Don't tell people that we're cooking up ribeye steaks in the back. Let's give everybody some dog food and some Dorito chips.
Yeah.
And maybe they'll come and eat with us. What? That doesn't make any sense. Give them the meat.
Exactly. And wherever the meat is offer is where it's booming.
Exactly.
Right? People want truth. People want clarity. People want strength. Okay. And wherever they're finding it, people are pouring into those places. You know, the thin gruel places are emptying out at alarming rates as our bishops sit and watch this. You know, at what point are they going to red pill and understand that we that our ruler is not the world and the prince of this world? Our ruler is God. And once we make God our ruler over the world and this prince of this world, then all of a sudden blessing, grace, strong faith, more souls attracted to this kind of thing. You know, I think it was Benedict that made a strong point. He always talked about it's not so much about evangelizing as much as it's by attraction, right? And he pointed to the first Christians. What was attractive about the first Christian? Their strength. People were like, "Whoa, you guys actually believe this, and I can see it by your life and your commitment to each other and your willingness
and
to
martyrdom.
Struggle and martyrdom and willingness to sacrifice." That was attractive, okay? Thin gruel and flip flops and tank tops and people, you know, holding hands and singing Broadway musicals. You know, the men will leave first with that and then else after that.
I got no time for that.
Oh, the guys are just like, "Are you kidding me?
Yeah,
really? I got to hold hands."
It's like a play at a middle school or at a retirement home. Nobody wants to watch that.
I know. And so they find every reason in the world or every excuse. And I think the newest one is the sexual abuse crisis. Yeah. You know, they were looking for a reason to not hold hands anymore. You know, just give me a reason. Okay, I got one now, you know.
Exactly.
But the point is that it's weakness, it's thin gruel, bishops. And so this is where I was at. And, you know, I said the depth of my anger, and I am, you know. Bishops, you have been promoting this thin gruel for decades now, to the point where you have got people like my uncle, okay, my godfather, the inspiration for my priesthood, to disown me in effect. Over what? Over what you created, bishops.
Mm-hmm.
This environment of hostility toward anyone who would dare to believe in the supernatural power of God. That's where I was when I wrote that article.
Yeah. It's powerful. Yeah. Yeah, because this article is over a year old.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I lost my
but uncle it speaks
last year.
It speaks loudly today because we're seeing in Rome. So now we talked about the second floor, third floor, now let's go up to the fourth floor.
Yeah.
We're seeing in Rome.
Yeah.
I think I was talking with Michael Voris live yesterday on this point.
Yeah.
They, over the last week and a half, are realizing that they've lost the narrative. I think they thought maybe they still had control of it, but when the Pachas went splish splash into the Tiber River,
yep,
that was
control
a big
the
moment.
Narrative from their pseudo.
What was your thought when you saw that, Father? Like replay.
I did not literally get up and do a dance, but my whole being was, you know.
Mm.
But this is the way I put it. It was a bunch of Gnostics, you know, this parading, paraliturgy,
yeah.
In our churches, in the Vatican, okay?
Yes. With parading prostrations and incense
pagan
and
idols. You know,
processions.
So even the first commandment is open to discussion. I'm so sick and tired of this, okay? And so it was a bunch of Gnostics, I said, that were in essence hawking a big loogie in the face of the devout, you know, and sit down and shut up, okay?
Yes.
Yeah, the first commandment is as well as on the table now, okay?
Right.
I mean, they're putting everything on the table. They want this thin gruel, okay? And if you actually believe in the Ten Commandments, if you actually believe in what the church teaches, you're rigid, okay? And you're a threat. You know, the Democrats in America are definitely find us as a threat, you know, if we're strong at all in our faith. Mm-hmm. But to have our bishops and cardinals find us as a threat, you know, that we're rigid, okay?
Yeah.
Because why? Because we love the full treasury chest of our faith. We love our Blessed Mother, you know. We love hats that look like Saturn, you know. we love the beautiful garb of our beautiful treasure chest, our faith.
Patrimony.
Exactly. We love it all. You're rigid. You're rigid. You're too strong.
Yes, that's here. Where's the pacha?
Don't be strong. You know, be weak, okay? And then that's the way that we can interact with the world more, okay? And the world is just abusing us, using us.
They're right? Laughing behind closed doors.
Oh, my gosh. You know, again, that's why I said the depth of my anger after decades of effete bishops. I loved that word. It's just like, you know, milquetoast, you know, just effeminate milquetoast. Now I'm broadly generalizing. My gosh, I love so many bishops. Strickland is amazing. My own Bishop Marlino, my new Bishop Hying is unbelievable. Praise God. We could have got it.
That was a close one for y'all.
Oh man. But Cardinal Berg, there's so many great ones out there. So, you know, I hate generalizing, but by and large, this has been going on for decades where don't dare get too strong because then you're a threat to the world and the prince of this world, right?
Yeah. I mean, let's think about Father Theodore McCarrick arose through this machine.
Right.
To become the highest prelate in the land, right. Cardinal Archbishop of Washington, D.C.
Right.
That wasn't an exception, right? It was the goal.
Right.
To infiltrate the church with liberal, heretic, sexually immoral, compromised men.
Right.
McCarrick is the poster boy for all of that, and he was elevated to the highest post. And the good men who loved Christ and Our Lady and the sacraments and reverence and the Bible. We need to start talking about the Bible again, I think.
Right.
You know, sacred revelation, sacred tradition. The Council of Trent, all the councils before Vatican II, all of them.
Right.
Those guys were set aside, whereas McCarrick's went up. Right. And it's over, folks. We know how y'all played that game. We're not going to let it happen anymore. No more money for y'all.
Right.
No more support. And even the seminarians aren't going to go to your seminaries anymore.
Right, right.
They're filing it. We got other places where they're going.
Yeah.
So I hope that the opposing side, and I do call them opposing because they're against what's good, true, and beautiful.
Right.
I hope they're scared. I hope they realize that the money and the people are drying up because we caught on to their plan, their plot, their infiltration.
Right.
And now, hopefully, we're taking back the narrative. I kind of feel like we are. I feel like, especially in the last couple months, but in the last week even,
right.
They're scared.
You know, and so much of this war is the narrative, right?
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of the people that were elevated had a great skill at this promoting a weak church narrative,
mm-hmm.
you know? And so, but they did it so beautifully and you know, that we would accept, you know, they're kind of teaching and, you know, we don't want to offend the world and we need blah, 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 whatever it was, you know, that convinced people to abandon confession, to abandon devotions, to abandon Our Lady, and to abandon going to church on Sunday. I'll talk to my brother priests out there. My parish is a little different, but I've been in parishes my whole priesthood, 31 years of priest, where you have religious ed just before Mass starts. Okay, brother priests, are not your parents coming to pick up the kids from religious ed and driving away as Mass starts? You know, that's where we're at right now.
Yeah, that's pretty bad.
And we're just accepting this. And we see, you know, when that statistic came out, what we were at 30% that believe any longer. I'm like, okay, here we go. They're going to red pill now, you know, and
they don't care.
They don't care.
If you go online, go on Twitter and defend idols in the Vatican, you don't have supernatural faith. If you don't see the problem with that.
Again, it's a big huck and loogie, you know, it's just, you know, that we can even parade in paraliturgies, idols, goddesses inside our churches in Rome. And you got to sit down and shut up.
Yeah.
Because this is the church we want right now. This is the blended with all other church, you know, all other religions, and don't offend anybody. And we're going to go and be missionaries in another land. But God forbid I ever baptize anybody while I'm there, because that's offensive. That's who's leading the church right now. Those are the ones who are being elevated right now. Okay. And so you have this political thing that's going on with our bishops. They know that. They know that the more, and it mimics and reflects the political world that we're in right now.
Yes.
But, you know, look at the outrageous stuff in this leading up to the election that they're promoting. But they know that pleases the ruling class, and the money streams in, and it's the same in our church right now. Unless and until we get more brave bishops who are going to stand against that that power that is dictating to us how we should form our church, we'll continue to see a mass exodus in our church. But in the meantime, Taylor, I'm going to do all that I can, and I know you are too. And there's remnant armies out there that are standing up and saying, "Not under my watch. I'm going to do what I can."
Yes.
You know, and I listen, I try to be as respectful as I can. I rarely call out an individual bishop or anything like that. I don't think that slander is the game, because that's the way their side plays. Right. I don't want to go Saul Alinsky on anybody. But in general terms, I'm begging, I'm pleading, please, bishops, please red pill and understand that, you know, weakness is not the future of our church.
No. I'm glad you said the Saul Alinsky, because they are doing the Saul Alinsky to us. They
Absolutely.
Locate the target, they freeze it, they attack it, they mock it.
Cardinal Burke.
Yes, Cardinal Burke. Look what they've done to Cardinal Burke.
Full on Saul Alinsky.
Total.
He was in the top three or four to become a pope.
Yeah.
Now he's, you know.
Yeah.
Mocked by the
church. Completely stripped him of his dignity and his, you know, his places in the church. Yeah.
So over what? That he's strong.
Exactly. That he speaks against the Knights of Malta. You know,
dare be a strong Catholic.
Yeah.
Because we will marginalize you. Look at the priests. You know, the guys that are getting elevated and getting the cherry parishes. Everybody will talk about this in most dioceses. Is the guys that are doing the left wing dance. You know.
Yeah.
And doing all, but the guys that are strong, love devotions, you know, wear a cassock or whatever, but love everything, the treasure chest of their faith, they're pushed off the fringe of the diocese.
Yeah.
You know, and controlled.
Do you worry, Father, that you'll get attacked? I mean, I was kind of shocked this week when, you know, I got notified on, what was it, two nights ago. Editing my Wikipedia page with all sort of stuff like, I'm a heretic, I approve of theft, I'm self-appointed, I don't have a degree, all these things. And it was in the Vatican City. And people were saying, oh, it could have been just someone on the guest Wi-Fi. Well, we figured out those edits happened Rome time between midnight and 2 a.m. So it was someone resident, someone living in Vatican City doing
so
these things.
So
they're attacking. It's Alinsky.
Yeah, but is I don't know how these things work, but could someone pretend to live in Vatican City and put it up there? You know, put the Vatican City address in there?
At 2 a.m.?
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah.
But, you're right, it's scary. I mean, yeah, that's the rules for radical, you know, pick the target, freeze it, and marginalize it. And, I'm always, I'm always concerned about that.
Because I would see them doing that to priests. I mean, I'm just a lay guy.
Sure.
talking on a YouTube channel. What about the priest who really get after it? Sure. You know, are they going to be silenced? Are they going to be suspended? Will canonical penalties sure. come?
Sure. I try not to cross any lines. I don't know if I have, you know, calling out generally to all bishops that, you know, can we please put our eggs in the basket of being strong Catholicism? I don't know if it's crossing a line there, you know? So anyway, yeah, I'm concerned, but yeah, I've got Bishop Hying, I know, in my corner, but I was really feeling safe with Bishop Marlito was here. But I don't say that to lessen Father Bishop Hying. I just don't know him as well as I know as Bishop Marlino, because he's just been here a year. So anyway.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Well, you know, I look back to other crises in the church, like the Arian crisis, and most of the bishops were on the wrong side. They were supporting the heretic Arius.
Right.
And over time, it was a very small minority of bishops.
Right.
Men like St. Athanasius, men like St. Ambrose, men like St. Hilary, who did the theology, did the preaching, but also did the banishment and the suffering and the persecution from the official higher-ups in the church. Mm-hmm. And what was great, if you go back and read history and read the stories, you see that when Athanasius is deposed, it's an uncanonical deposition, but when he's deposed, he's surrounded by religious and lay people. Mm-hmm. They recognize, you know, and even when the heretic Nestorius preached that you shouldn't call Mary the mother of God, just call her the mother of Christ, thereby mm-hmm. bifurcating the person of Jesus. The people, history says, the people says, we no longer have a bishop because they recognized in him heresy.
Right.
So for some reason, the Holy Spirit has chosen in the past, and Archbishop Fulton Sheen talks about this. I really think that we lay people are going to have to rally around strong priests and strong bishops and buoy them up.
Exactly.
Hold them up. And I think it's going to get worse in the next year, 2 years, I don't know, 10 years, 20 years, we really do need to show our support for fathers like you, bishops, those who are Cardinal Burke, people who are willing to stick out their neck and say, nope, I believe in the faith of our fathers. I still believe that Baltimore Catechism that I was taught when I was 7 years old. I mm-hmm. believe that. Not this yeah. newfangled stuff. I believe the old stuff, the yeah. original stuff.
I firmly believe that, Taylor. In fact, I'll have priests get a hold of me, and because they see what I'm doing here at St. Mary's, and they're asking for advice. And you know, I give a lot of advice, but the first piece of advice I do is I've come to understand this, and so I say to them, look at the first move Jesus made when he went out and you know had the audacity to speak. What God wants to teach versus what the world wants to teach. He got 12 guys around him. Okay. That was his first move. And so that's part of the advice I give is get a support network. You know, don't go out on the battlefield alone. You know, get people around you that believe in this and that will stand by you when the attacks come, because they will. Okay. And stay strong. You might lose some people, John 666, right? But you're going to gain so many more the rest of the history of Christianity, right? Yeah. Versus John 666. So you know, stay strong and because that's a you know I had sagebrush rolling down the aisles for a little while there. before the young people heard about it, and all of a sudden there's another young family, there's
right.
And just one after another, and God is so amazing.
I'm glad you bring up the sagebrush, the tumbleweeds going down the aisles, because people need to hear that. You know, it may be that they make a stand and they expect everyone to rally to them, and then it's crickets.
Yeah.
It may be a few weeks, or maybe a year or 2 years, you know.
And it was only a few weeks.
Only a few weeks. Good. Yeah. But I mean, when we do the right thing, we shouldn't always assume that it's going to immediately be successful.
Right.
You know,
might have to go through a little painful interim there.
Yeah. There might be a passion, and there probably will be a passion.
Right.
leading up to hopefully a glorious resurrection. So
yeah,
it's a great time to be a Catholic, wouldn't you say, Father?
Absolutely. It really is, because but knowing that we under our watch, in our time, this is the hand we've been dealt. We are called to become strong. And part of me wonders if that isn't even in God's plan. They allow some of this, okay, so that, you know, we face adversity so that we push back against it. That's that resistance training, right? So we push, instead of being lulled into our own worldliness, you know, we are awakened to courage, okay, in our times. And so what you're seeing is a lot of people that are becoming very devout.
And
you know, coming to confession more often, more time spent in adoration, going to Mass outside of the obligation times, love for the Blessed Mother, rosary every day. So it's
fasting. People are fasting.
Fasting, yes.
Ember days. Fasting.
People know. People are more. At least this remnant is, that's growing at a rapid rate. Africa, it's just booming. But Poland, amazing. Mm. But I see it in America too. And I always come back to this too. The young priests have long since red-pilled. They do understand that. Now, a lot of them have to be strategic in order to, you know, not be banished from the kingdom. But they understand that we need to promote a strong Catholicism, and that means a one that puts a lot of attention to the reverence of the Mass, and then spills out the beautiful treasure chest that is our Catholic faith, and help people to fall in love with all of that. That has to be what we do in our times, and you're seeing especially in the young priests, and it's amazing. So yes, a great time.
What would be your message for a priest watching, and everything in his soul cries out, I want to do ad orientem, I want to increase confession, you know, I want to introduce the traditional Latin Mass, I want Eucharistic adoration, I love to do a Marian procession at my parish, but Father Hyman, they're going to take my head.
Yeah.
I'm going to get cast out. I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I know I should do this. I don't want to do communion on the hand. Mm-hmm. I want to place Lord Jesus Christ on the tongues of the faithful. Mm-hmm. What do you say to that priest who's scared?
Yeah, so you teach. You've got to teach. Mm-hmm. And don't be a bull in a china shop. Everything that I've been able to implement here happened over, I'd say, you know, an 8-year period, you know. But you know, maybe run those workshops where you can, and what happens there is not only those people who come learn these things, but you're also establishing your disciples right there. You know, those are the
men
ones
around you.
Exactly.
And when you say men, do you think it's helpful if we're talking to a priest, he needs men around him? I see all these ladies fluttering around the priests, fluttering around senior time, but is it good? I mean, is it that now the time where we can pretend not to be, you know, all things to all people, and, you know, actually say, hey, I need some guys that'll pray for me and help me and that I can talk to.
Yeah, I have that here, and I worked on it with a men's ministry I have going on here, and that's been very beneficial. I say yes, we have to chase after the men big time, because, you know, the hand-holding and the, you know, Broadway musicals and all this stuff, and even the rosary. That's why I developed my rosary. To appeal to men, you know, the combat rosary, because rosaries look like jewelry or whipped children's toys, and guys are like, yeah, I don't think so, you know. Yeah. But now it's a weapon, you know, and I put a concealed carry card in their rosary case, you know. But all that is saying that, you know, they're the providers, they're the protectors of their home, and yes, their parish and their pastor, right? And so to try to instill all that, again, not to the exclusion of women, but yeah, we got to masculinize a lot of this stuff and help the guys out that way. Yeah.
For sure. Yeah. Well, you sent me last week a bunch of combat rosaries, and one of them was a gold-plated one.
Okay.
And I gave it to Bishop Schneider.
Nice.
So.
Nice.
Good.
Hey, I think I got one of those right here. Hold it up.
You got a gold one?
Yeah. Hold on. It's pretty shiny. See, here it is.
Very shiny. It's a beautiful, beautiful
rosary.
Look at
this thing.
Oh, it's amazing.
It just glistens.
And it's definitely heavier than the other ones.
Yeah. So my family, God bless them, when my combat rosary became popular, they took it on. But they heard this story about how soldiers would come home from war, and mm-hmm. because they loved Our Lady and Our Lord and the rosary that saved them, they went to jewelers and they would plate them in either 24 karat gold or sterling silver. And so they thought that was a cool thing. So they wanted to offer my combat rosary to people who might like something like that in 24 karat gold or sterling silver. I got to show you the silver one. This one hurts your eyes. It shines so much.
Yeah, it's great.
I mean, it's great. Unbelievable. So yeah, they're 24 karat gold and sterling silver plated over at RomanCatholicGear.com. You know, they're running this thing and they're having a hard time keeping up with everybody. But
everybody get one. It's the only, Father, it's, well, yes, it's the only rosary that I use now. Occasionally, if I'm running off to Mass and I realize, oh, it's in my other pants or it's in my pants from yesterday, I will just grab a rosary from our rosary bowl that we have by the family altar. But that is the rosary. I took the rosary you sent me that was touched all the relics. I took it all over Rome. I dragged it over the steps of the Holy Staircase, the Sancta Scala. I put it on all the altars and the churches. I went to Jerusalem and touched it to Golgotha and the empty tomb and every sacred place. So now I keep that one in my gun safe. So I don't want it to get lost. Nice. I don't want one of my teenagers to, oh, I need a rosary, and grab that one and then leave it at school. So that's like my special issue. That's my powerful one. And then I got other ones too.
What you're referring to is I had some rosaries touched to 165 relics of saints, and the relic of the True Cross and a verified piece of the Veil of the Blessed Mother. And Taylor got one of those. So
yes,
I'm actually carrying mine. Oh, here, I'll lift mine up. This is this is one just like yours. And I like the gunmetal.
Yes.
But that's touched to 165 saints, True Cross, Veil of the Blessed Mother. And this is a weapon, baby.
That's what you call a fully loaded weapon, right? Yeah,
exactly.
There. It's loaded with
but I do third encourage class people relic. To touch their rosaries. Every time you see a relic in a church, ask permission, but touch it to the relic, and that becomes a third class relic of those first class relic.
Yeah.
So that's a teaching in the church.
And when you go on pilgrimages, always bring that rosary with you and touch it to the holy sites.
Exactly. Yep.
Touch it to the holy sites. It literally is connecting you as a lifeline to these saints and to these places.
Yeah. And the other thing I carry, I got to show you this. The other thing I carry in my rosary case is, and I don't know if you have one of these, Taylor. That's the closest thing to a relic of St. Michael that there is.
You know what? When I was in Rome, very kind lady gave me two of those.
Nice.
So I have one in my safe with my other relics with the rosary I just mentioned to keep them in the gun safe. And then I have another one just like that of the St. Michael. It's the cave, right?
The cave where he appeared, and actually exorcists verify that these are particularly potent when they're performing exorcisms. So
yeah, we keep one on our family altar as well.
Nice.
So
it's the closest thing you can get to a relic of St. Michael. So
yeah, you know, there in the Middle Ages, Father, there was a reputed relic that turned, of course, was fake. It was a feather from the wing of St. Michael. Of course, St. Michael doesn't have feathered wings. He's an angel. He's immaterial. But some church or some person somewhere claimed to have a feather from the wing of St. Michael, which is bogus. So what Father has there and what I have, thanks to the gift of this kind layperson, is the closest thing you can get to a relic of an angel, the cave where he appeared.
People might be wondering where you can get that, you know, for the stone. You can Google it, and there's a place where if you give donations to it and ask them, I think you give $25 or $50, you can get a stone for that, you know. So, so anyways.
Yeah, there's a bunch of relics behind you over your left shoulder.
I know. Relic of the True Cross from D-Day is the bigger one there.
Ah, nice.
Yeah, I touch everything to that, including all those green scapulars.
Now, you have a Zucchetto behind you. Do you wear that around?
Do you know who that is?
No.
Bishop Morlino.
Oh, very nice.
When
he died, I went and looked him up. You know, I, of course, knew who he was and looked him up on social just to get some info. And I saw that he followed me on social. I never knew that until after passed away. And I was like, oh, wow, he followed little old me. Yep. That's pretty cool.
Yeah. He was very tuned in. And, I like to say, if you're going to be a shepherd, you got to know where the wolves are.
Oh, yeah.
And he was, and that's what I try to do as a shepherd. I got to be tuned in. I got to, you know, it's reconnaissance, right? Mm. Recon. You got to know what the devil's up to be able to warn the sheep, right?
Yes.
So he was very, very tuned in and wanted to be, and then he would build his homilies based on what the wolves were up to, you know, he tried to warn the sheep. So I try to do that too.
Yeah.
But anyways, the rosaries are at RomanCatholicGear.com.
RomanCatholicGear.com. I like it. They look good. They feel good in your hands. They're not plastic. Yeah. They're not jewelry.
Right.
I think everybody would like them. I think guys especially like them. So.
Yeah, and they're based on the original World War I military issue rosary that the government made. And they only made them once, and they made them in 1916. For World War I, and then again, then they had leftovers for World War II, but they're made out of pull chain.
Do you know about the crucifix that's on there? It's called the Pardon Crucifix. Do you know about it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it was issued by Pius X. And he attached an indulgence to it.
Right.
That if you died with it, with faith and remorse and repentance, that you received an indulgence.
Yep.
So that's why these soldiers were carrying these rosaries that had that Pardon Crucifix on it. Yep. Because they knew in battle there may not be a priest there to come and give them last rites. At least they had this.
Yep. Yeah, so I when I designed the combat rosary, I put the Pardon Crucifix. The only crucifix I know of where a pope did that. And then the miraculous medal that has all kinds of miracles associated with it. And, of course, I had to have the Benedict medal on there. Yeah. So that's a very powerful.
It's fully loaded.
Yeah, Vade Retro Satana, right?
Yes.
Get back, Satan. Yeah.
Yeah, and I also think, like, for my teenagers, this is a good rosary. It's durable. They like it. There's a story behind it. So I think if you have teenagers, especially if you got teenage sons.
Right.
This should be in the stockings at Christmas.
Exactly.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah.
And my family, they give a ton of money to charities and stuff like that. And so we're really trying to do a lot of good things. We're trying to get people to get excited again about devotions. At the same time, we're really doing our best to help out a lot of places that we're giving donations to. So
good.
Yeah.
Well, I'd like to close. Speaking of devotion, I'd like to close with a Hail Mary and a Glory Be. We'll do that in Latin, and then after we do that, Father, we would all be very grateful if you would give us a blessing. And before we do all that, I'm just take care of business. Always pray the rosary. Every single day, Our Lady came down from heaven at Fatima, and she said, pray the rosary daily. We must pray at least the five decades every day. That keeps you close to Jesus. It's very hard to pray. It's difficult to pray. The rosary is training wheels. It makes it easy to pray. It makes it so you can sit down for 15 to 20 minutes and spend time with God. It's tangible. It has a plan. It has an order. It's a great way to pray. So pray the rosary every day. If you're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team. You can't sit around and complain about things in the church if you're not actually praying the rosary. That's like entry level soldier right there, is praying the rosary every day. So pray the rosary every day. If you haven't already, please subscribe to this channel. A lot of people got bumped off and aren't subscribed anymore. Happened over the last couple weeks. So please check right to the bottom right of this video and see if you are subscribed. Hit the bell to be notified if you want that. Like the video if you haven't. Get your rosary. I appreciate any support via Patreon, patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. I'll send you some signed books. And now we'll pray in Latin, the Ave Maria and the Glory Be. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria. Gratia plena. Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, or pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et aetora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, et Filio, et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. St. Peter, pray for us. St. Mary Magdalene, pray for us. St. Michael, pray for us. St. John the Baptist, pray for us. St. Pius the 10th, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. And now, Father Heilman, if you would, please close us up with a blessing.
Okay. Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus, Pater et Filius, Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, Father Heilman. Everybody pray for him, especially maybe today. Give Father Heilman a decade or a full rosary.
Thanks a lot, Taylor. Pray for Taylor so they don't go after his Wikipedia anymore.
It's the least of my problems. Not worried about it. So. All right. Well, God bless you, Father. We'll do it again.
God bless you.